Well, it has been really, really good to be with all of you this week. Again, I want to express my appreciation in particular to the elders for inviting me. I guess they did not have to take Eric Sanders' word for it. They could have said, well, we don't know this fella, and we might better not take a chance on some stranger, but I am glad that you extended the invitation, and I've certainly tried to do the best that I can and tried to be faithful to God's Word and the presentation of it. And I appreciate very much the number of different encouraging words that you've given me. And there's been even very specific comments made at times, you know, about particular points. And a lot of times those comments are the most encouraging. But there are some other things I would like to say of kind of a personal nature, but I want to wait until the end to make those comments. And any time that I say that, I like to point out to people, if there's someone here tonight who wishes at the end of this sermon to respond to the invitation of Christ, please do not think, well, I better not because the preacher said he had some things to say. By all means, we'll let that preempt anything that I have to say. We'll wait until all of that's done. So please, that's the matter of greatest urgency tonight. If you need to respond in any way, please don't let anything keep you from that. I want us to turn tonight to Romans chapter 8. I want us to look at a couple of different passages just to set the tone for tonight's lesson. Romans chapter 8. And let's read together verses 16 through 18. Romans 8, beginning in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I read verse 18 just one more time for emphasis? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, the second passage I want us to take a closer look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin reading in verse 16. And I think you'll, along with me, spot a similar theme here in this passage. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now, can we stop there for just a moment? Now, if you had in front of you an entire list of all of Paul's afflictions and that of the other apostles, would you describe them as light? No. But he describes them as light for a reason, right? It's relative to something else. So let's keep reading. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see the counterparts there, the light and the exceeding weight of glory? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, there is a theme, I believe, that emerges from both of these passages. And that is simply this: heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will be worth anything, will be worth anything we have to endure in this life. Whatever we're asked to do, whatever challenges we are asked to meet, whatever sacrifices we are asked to make, whatever suffering we are called upon to endure, all of that will be entirely worth it because of this wonderful reward that we have waiting for us. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Now look, we have some difficult times while we're here. I don't know the personal situation of different folks here, but some of you may be really going through it right now. Or perhaps you've experienced something recently that was just awful. Now let's remember, whatever it is that we're going through right now, it's going to last just a fraction of time, right? What's the phrase that he used here? A moment. It will last just for a moment. But if we can endure that, if we can maintain our faithfulness through all of that, heaven will surely be worth it all. The reward will be eternal. What we're going through right now is just a tiny little old speck of time. But the reward will last forever and ever and ever. We all know the song Amazing Grace, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. You know the rest of it? We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've been there 10,000 years and we're just getting started. Well, multiply that 10,000 by 10,000. Multiply it by a million. Multiply it by a billion. Doesn't matter how many years you're talking about. We're just getting started. Can we grasp eternity? It's kind of hard, isn't it? But the most glorious existence you can possibly imagine. And it just goes on and on and on. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Well, that's a wonderful concept for us to consider, and it's a wonderful thing to speak in general terms of, okay, well, whatever it is we have to go through, but you know as well as I do that sometimes we have to get a little bit more specific, right? And so what I want us to do tonight is we're going to look at six different scenarios that can develop in the lives of disciples. Six different scenarios where it's going to be very important for us to remember this very important principle. And that is that heaven will surely be worth it all. Let's talk about number one. How about when false teaching might creep into the church? And the majority seems to be headed in the wrong direction. Now, I hope that never happens here. But we have to be prepared in case it should at some point. It certainly has happened in a number of churches. So we have false teaching that's entered, and it just seems like the majority is willing to go in the wrong direction. So what's the temptation there? Well, the temptation is to follow the course of least resistance. Kind of go along with the crowd. Sometimes it's awful hard to stand alone, right? I heard a story recently about in this classroom. I forgot now where it was, but there was a student that was absent one day, and the teacher had gotten together with all the other students and said, okay, we're going to play a little joke on whoever the kid was. Tomorrow I'm going to ask y'all a question, and I want you to give the entirely wrong answer. And so she asked a question, and I think what she did was she proposed an answer and said, everybody that agrees with that answer, raise your hand. Well, everybody's hand went up quickly because they had already been trained to do that. Well, the boy's over there, and he's like, now he knew that wasn't right. But you know what happened over time? Slowly but surely, he started picking that arm up, and finally he raised his hand. He just couldn't bear the thought of standing alone. Well, sometimes we might just have to do that. We might have to do that. Now, sometimes it's not necessarily the majority. Sometimes when false teaching comes along, it may be some people that are very close to us who head in the wrong direction. Well, it may even be family members. What's the temptation there? Well, I can't go against family. These are my loved ones. I can't do that. All right, now just think about what we've just said. I can't go along with Christ, but I can go along with my family. In other words, I'm going to deny Christ in favor of my family. Does that make any sense to y'all? But sometimes our judgment gets a little cloudy in a situation like that, right? Sometimes it's not necessarily those that are close to us or people in our family. Sometimes it may be the somebodies in the church. It may be the leadership. It may be the people who have some influence. Well, I can tell you for sure that what has happened in cases of a lot of divisions in the past where false teaching split churches, there was the mindset of a lot of people at times like that is, you know what, we got to align ourselves with the somebodies. The people of reputation, we got to get in line with them. That goes, you know, we don't want to be left out. We want to associate with the people of some reputation. You see how this works? How tempting that can be? Well, what we got to remember are the very words that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look together at verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 13. Now, Paul has already warned Timothy in the first letter and earlier in this letter about various modes of false teaching. And then look at what he says beginning with verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, you've been taught the truth. That truth has been validated before you. You know what is right, and you need to stick with that no matter what. And so that's got to be our mindset, our disposition. Even if the majority goes in the wrong direction, even if mama and daddy go in the wrong direction, even if the people of reputation go in the wrong direction, I am going to stand for what's right. What have we got to remember in a case like that? Heaven will surely be worth it all. I might alienate some people for a while. I might be the bad guy. But that's going to be just for a moment. My reward will be eternal. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. There's a great principle brought out here in this passage, and it relates to what we're talking about. Hebrews 13. Starting there in verse 12. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. What's the situation in the book of Hebrews? You got some Hebrew Christians, some Jewish Christians who are wanting to go back into Judaism. Why? Why? That'd be a good way to avoid suffering, right? Right now, because of their stand for Christ, they are suffering. And so the temptation is to go right back into the camp of Judaism. And what he's telling them is, you got to be willing to go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Well, sometimes that's what we might have to do, is go outside the camp, bearing his reproach, remembering the whole time, as difficult as this may be, as challenging as this may be, no matter how many enemies that I might make in the process of all of this, heaven will surely be worth it all. Here's another scenario for us to consider. How about when a more lucrative job offer? When a more lucrative job offer means moving one's family to a different town. A place where there may be many spiritual red flags. Now, I know this is not just a hypothetical situation. This happens all along. A man is offered a job in another location. It's a great opportunity in many ways, but boy, the situation for the family is not quite as appealing as that job is. Well, can you think of anything in the Bible, any example in the Bible that might help us in this particular area? Do you think Lot ever regretted pitching his tent towards Sodom? That didn't work out too well, did it? Now, there was a great opportunity towards Sodom, right? In terms of, you know, the land for his livestock and so forth. This was going to be a prosperous thing for Lot. And that's really what the decision boiled down to. You remember what was said about the men of Sodom? They were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And that whole culture, that environment, it sure did a number on Lot's wife and on his two daughters. He became more prosperous, but he had to suffer spiritually because of that decision. How many warnings have you noticed in Scripture about the danger of the wrong kind of companions? I'm sure Everett has preached on that. Am I right, Everett? I'm sure you've studied it in Bible classes. You've probably studied it in your own personal study. The Old Testament has a number of those warnings. The New Testament has, you know, a bunch of those warnings too. Just over, do we believe those? Do we take those seriously? Do we believe that our companions can influence us in a negative way? Sure. Now, let me say this, and I hope nobody will take this the wrong way. I do believe there are some people who can go into a situation like that and be fine. I've known of people who have gone into situations very similar to what I've described in order to preach the gospel in this particular place. And these people have such strong convictions, and they do such a good job nurturing their children. In other words, I believe there are some people who would handle that and be fine with it. In fact, I believe I know of some who have come out of that fine. But just because there are those exceptions out there, that doesn't mean it's a good idea for everybody. Doesn't mean that at all. Those spiritual concerns have to come first. What's this going to be like for my family? Is this going to be a negative influence on my children? Am I going to have to constantly be countering the negative influences on my children? Say, well, we'll teach them. We'll be a good influence on them. They'll be fine anywhere we go. Are we absolutely sure about that? Well, you say, but I sure can't turn down a job like that. I mean, this would mean more money for my family. This would mean more security. But when we turn a job down like that in favor of spiritual considerations, what we have to remind ourselves of all over again is heaven will surely be worth it all. Here's another scenario, and it's kind of along the same lines. How about when the desire for more things tempts one to pour too much into one's job or to do some unethical things to obtain what one desires? Now, that can start out as a very innocent thing, right? It can start out as, well, you know, I've got this responsibility to take care of my family, to provide for my family, and so there's a noble intent to begin with. And yet, over time, you say, well, I've got to stay over a few more hours, and then it's a few more hours than that, and, well, I've got to work again this weekend, and pretty soon, things begin to suffer at home, right? wife may be at home and she's starving for attention. The kids have not received the supervision that they should and the time that they need and the influence that they need from their father and so forth. Things begin to kind of fall apart. Again, it started out as a noble thing. Started out good. And then before you know it, there may even be some unethical things done because, hey, I got to provide. I got to stay ahead. You remember what Jesus said, right, in the Sermon on the Mount about you cannot serve two masters? What were the two masters that he put in conflict with each other? You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. It's impossible. And you know the thing about money is it makes a wonderful servant. There are all kinds of good things we can do with money. There are things we can do to further the Lord's kingdom with our money. We can do a lot of good things for one another right here in this local church with our money. A lot of good things can be done. It makes a great servant. But it makes the lousiest master that you can possibly imagine. When it becomes a master, when it becomes a driving force, boy, we're in trouble then. And our family's going to be in trouble right along with us. As far as the working too much, staying too long at the job and so forth, I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 4. Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 4. And by the way, this applies to preachers too, right, Everett? Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich, is how it is in the New King James. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. They're not going to last very long. And so what we've got to decide is we're going to pay more attention to the things that do last. And what we put inside of our children, now that will last. They can get by with less. In fact, they would rather have less things and more of you. And really, that's the question that it boils down to, is can we get by with less when less would be better for us spiritually? Okay? And we can if we remember what? If we remember that heaven will surely be worth it all. Now, as far as this thing of how we can sometimes be tempted to maybe even do some unethical things, turn with me to Proverbs 28 and verse 6 while you're still in that book. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. The English Standard Version says, the poor man who walks in integrity is better than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. But you would be surprised how many people have justified unethical things in business because, well, you know the end of this. I mean, this may not be a good means, but the end is good. I'm trying to get my family ahead. I'm trying to provide for them. So we do some dishonest things, some things that maybe take advantage of other folks. Well, again, it's a matter of keeping things in perspective, right? And realizing, remember last night we talked about discerning between lesser and more important things. Boy, that really comes into play here. And so in decisions like this, we got to remember that heaven will surely be worth it all. If I have to give up some of those things, that's okay. Because I want to be saved. I want my wife to be saved. And I want my children to be saved. And I'd also like some time to try to save some other folks too. And to help out my brethren here in this local church. And it's hard to do that when we just work and work and work all the time. Got to keep things in balance. Here's another scenario. How about when one is in the midst of a difficult marriage? And he or she is tempted to separate what God has joined together. Unfortunately, that's a scenario that pops up quite often, way too often. Now, I'm supposing that most of us here in this audience tonight, we know what Jesus says on this matter, right? We know what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 19. And that is that we can't just divorce for any reason. And we do know from verse 9 of that same chapter the exception that Jesus gives there, that, okay, you can divorce your wife for sexual immorality and marry again. That's the lone exception that he gives there. And we understand that, right? And yet we get in the midst of a difficult marriage. Maybe the person we've married didn't turn out to be anything like what we thought he or she would be. Maybe we did our due diligence. Maybe we thought that we were getting someone of great character, and it turns out they're totally different than that. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Or maybe the temptation comes when you're already in a difficult marriage and some other man or woman begins to pay us some attention. And boy, that really increases the temptation right there, right? This person's not giving me much attention, or this person's giving me all the wrong kind of attention, talking about your spouse. But then I've got a person over here. Now, they really understand me. They really get me, is the way we say it. They know how to take care of me. And so our commitment to those marriage vows begins to get a little weaker and weaker, and it just, boy, it's tough, isn't it? Well, making the most of a difficult marriage can be a tremendous strain. I don't want to stand up here tonight and act like that's just an easy matter to handle, because it certainly cannot be. Making the most of a difficult marriage is a terrible strain. But what do we got to remember? What do we got to remember? Well, we've got to remember those vows that we've made. And we've got to remember that this is a till death do us part relationship. And so, we got to remind ourselves, this is going to be tough. This is what I'm going to have to endure, but heaven will surely be worth it all. Some of the Christians that I have the greatest respect for in this world are some people who have found themselves in that very same situation. And yet they have labored hard to keep a smile on their face. They have continued to treat their husband or wife, whichever the case may be, in the kindest way still, despite not being treated well by their spouse. In other words, they have kept, in a manner of speaking, as Romans 12 talks about, they have continued to heap coals of fire on their head. They have continually tried to overcome evil with good. Now, that would be tough. And sometimes I think about myself, if I were in the same situation, I'm not anywhere close to that, but if I were in the same situation, would I do that well? But I have great respect for those people. And I really believe that those people, what sustains them through those difficult times, this difficult marriage, is remembering that heaven will surely be worth it all. Well, here's another scenario. How about when one's unbelieving marriage companion, when one's unbelieving marriage companion wants he or she to compromise? Again, this is a real life situation, right? You're married to someone who is not a believer. They're not real encouraging about that. In fact, they want you to soften your convictions on some things. They want you to kind of look the other way sometimes, right? It happens quite often. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Because the apostle here writes about a believer being married to an unbeliever and gives some instructions along that line. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The only way that we can hope to win that unbelieving companion to the truth is to show them how much the truth means to us. How much that truth has transformed us. How can we persuade them to follow the truth when we follow it sometimes and we don't other times? In other words, that's going to send a pretty clear message that this is not really all that important to me. And if you think about it, and I believe this is kind of what this situation is getting at here in 1 Peter 3. Can you imagine, here's an unbeliever. You would think, unless their heart is completely hard, that over a period of time, without any encouragement, well, let's just say the man is the unbeliever. And the man says, you know what? I have never given her any encouragement at all. In fact, there have been times when I tried to hinder her from this. But you know what? You know what I've observed over a period of time? Is she just keeps on doing the right thing over and over, day in and day out. Now, you would think over a period of time, that might just wear him down. And that's what he's talking about here. The chaste conduct of their wife. In other words, there are going to be plenty of times when you're not going to really be able to speak a word. They're not going to want to listen to anything you're trying to say. But they're still going to be watching what you do. And in what you do, you want to magnify the truth. You want to magnify the Lord. That's the only way. You can't convert somebody by giving in. Now, you want to accommodate them as much as possible. You want to make as many allowances as you can without compromising. You want to be submissive. You want to be respectful. You want to be as good to them as you possibly can. But as far as some clear teaching of truth, you got to hang on to that. You got to hang on to that. The desire to please one spouse is a really good thing. But you can't let it take precedence over the desire to please the Lord. The Lord has to come first. But again, when a spouse is in that situation and the unbelieving companion is trying to get them to compromise, what have they got to remember? Heaven will surely be worth it all. One other one to consider tonight. How about when an unspeakable tragedy occurs? And I don't want to be insensitive because this very thing may have very well happened to some of you. But just as an example, how about the death of a young child? Something as tragic as that. When the temptation now is to become bitter, to think that God has somehow abandoned us, to somehow think less of God now than we did before. That temptation can be very real, right? It doesn't have to be the death of a young child. It could be the diagnosis of some illness that we're going to have to live with for the rest of our lives. Or maybe it's a diagnosis of a terminal condition that's going to take us out in 2 or 3 years and we never ever saw it coming. It can be any number of things. And again, it's so easy, if we're not careful, for our faith to waver in a situation like that. Well, let's think about what we know from the Scriptures to help us deal with that. Going back to our lesson on Sunday from the book of Job, we know that bad things happen to both the righteous and the wicked alike, right? In other words, let's don't look at something like that and say, well, I know God must be punishing me. No, not necessarily. Bad things just happen. Accidents happen. Illnesses occur. A lot of bad things started happening once sin entered into the world. And there will continue to be bad things as long as this world stands and as long as there is sin. So we know that's the case. But you know what else we know? What else we know is we don't ever, ever have to doubt God's love for us. Because, and I'm not trying to limit God's love to one single act, but by one single act, God has forevermore proved His love for us. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. I think you already know what we're talking about here, but look in Romans 8, and let's see exactly what the passage says. Romans 8 and verse 32. Well, let's start with verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and He always is, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And so, as tempting as it may be, let's don't ever doubt God's love for us. Again, by this single act, He has forevermore proven that. Do you think we could develop the same faith that the prophet Habakkuk had? I believe we mentioned this in that Sunday morning lesson, but go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Habakkuk. And I want you to look there in chapter 3, and it's the last three verses of that chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. And I don't want you to, he's going to use some illustrations that have to do with, you know, agriculture, financial need, and so forth. But I want you, as we read this, to think about other things that may befall us, other terrible situations. Habakkuk 3, beginning with verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. Now that's faith, right? That's a triumphant faith. I have learned through all of this, Habakkuk says, that if I'm just down to nothing, that I still will rejoice in the Lord our God. Can we do that? Even when that terrible diagnosis is given to us, even when that almost unspeakable tragedy occurs, can we still say, I will rejoice in the Lord our God? Should we sorrow in times like that? Absolutely. Who would not expect us to sorrow during times like that? But can we still rejoice in the midst of that sorrow? Sure we can. You know why? Because we say, heaven will surely be worth it all. This is rough. This is really, really rough. And sometimes it's going to be hard to get out of bed each day. But we're going to hold on to the Lord. We're going to continue to be faithful. We're going to serve Him to the very best of our ability. And again, remind ourselves, as we've been saying throughout the lesson, heaven will surely be worth it all. Are you outside of Christ tonight? Do we have some here tonight who are still in their sins, have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ? And it may be that you're still trying to hold on to the ways of the world. It may be that you haven't done that yet because you kind of still like doing some of the things you've been doing. And I don't know, again, it may be with some of you that you're trying to hold on to some religious system that was devised by men. Maybe you've been part of some denomination that the Bible really does not give any sanction for. Well, in other words, you may have found your comfort zone. I like living in the world. I like being in this religious system over here that was created by men. You may be comfortable where you are. But you know what we're asking you to do tonight? We're asking you tonight to step out in faith in Jesus Christ and obey His gospel His commands, be a part of His one body that He died for. And you say, well, okay, what is it that will encourage me to leave the world? What is it that will encourage me to leave this system that is of man and not of the Lord? What is it that I need to remember? What have we been talking about tonight? Heaven will surely be worth it all. And so if you need to respond to the invitation, please let us know while we stand and sing.